thank you for that tonight. Be a blessing now as these young men, young ladies go do their studies, and as they look in the Word of God, as they take part in it, and it becomes part of their hearts and their lives. Now just bless them tonight, and I pray you bless us all as we study your Word, learn something from you this evening. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, we'll give them just a minute or two and let them slip on out. And while they're doing that, take your Bible, look with us in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. We started that thought last week and kind of got to the introductory part over with and talked about maybe the first five verses there in Acts chapter number 1. And we just did it in a little acrostic style to understand what the book of Acts as it begins and what it foretells, what all is going on there in it. And you know, it's a book, as we said, it's a transitional book. It's a book that provides us the transition from the work and the day of Jesus Christ being here with us into the time of what we understand as the church. And even in that, you know, there's still some, I guess we'd say, some transitioning. There's still some things that look a little different as we go along. But I want to tell you one thing. We do need to maintain the same thing biblically that we always have. We need to maintain the biblical standard, the biblical part of the gospel, the biblical picture of Jesus, the biblical understanding about his death, his burial, his resurrection, again the gospel, and then understand that he's coming back again. Amen. We need to understand every bit of that. So we'll further on tonight a little bit as we go through the next few verses. And if you will, look with me tonight and we'll read verses 6 through 11. Let's go read verses 6 through 11. And if you'll notice, jump back to verse number 4 and start there just for sake of context and understanding. And being assembled together with them, commanded them. Now this is talking about Jesus being assembled with them. Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Let's have a word of prayer again, if you would. Father, thank you, Lord, again for this study. Thank you for this time, and thank you for these words. I pray now you just give us some wisdom and some insight and some understanding into your word, and Lord, that we may just see what you're doing and how you're doing it, and the folks that you use, and the lives that you change. And I pray you'd still empower us today as you did your people in these days. We need that Holy Spirit, that power that only comes from on high. We certainly need it. Can't do anything without it tonight. And I pray you'd help us to see that, help us to know it now. And we'll praise you for what you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Amen. As I said, we're going to go a little bit further here tonight in this first chapter. And we're going to look at the commission. Let's just title that, Look at the Commission. Let's look at the Lord's commission for his church. And that's certainly what he is doing here with his disciples, is he is giving them their commission. In other words, he's given them the task that is going to be there before them. He says, here's what this is all about. Now, I'm sure it's just like anything else. When you get started in something new, if you can remember coming to church and you know, you're hearing things that are different to you if you've never been around church very much, or even if you've never really been saved, and then after that you get saved, you begin to hear some things, and everything begins to take on a newness. I mean, you might have been in Sunday school and been around church a lot, but a lot of the things that are said and done, they become brand new to you after you become a Christian. They mean something more and something different to you. And so here are these men, and Jesus has lived. He's performed the acts that he's done while he's living, miracles, teachings, all of those things. And they've been around, but they still don't quite get it. They don't quite understand. And Jesus now has taken 40 days to be with them. Now, again, we read that in this beginning, that from Jesus' death and resurrection until this day here where he's teaching them, there's 40 days that have gone by. And is that we read, being assembled together with them in verse number 4, it says that he commanded them, and he's taught them during this time. He's worked with them for 40 days. That's basically a month and a half, okay? I mean, that's doesn't sound like a long time, and I guess for a lot of things it's not. But for the instruction that Jesus has previously given them, and now he's adding to that, he's teaching them some things and trying to get them to understand what this church thing is going to all be about. And what he's told them there. Look in verse number 3. It says that he has, in the very last part of verse 3, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. I mean, that's what Jesus has been doing, preparing these men for what's going to be out in front of them. And again, I'm telling you, they still really don't understand it. They really still don't get it. But Jesus is teaching and preparing them anyway. And as a matter of fact, we see right here that he tells them, you keep on doing what you're doing. I'm going away. He said, but you tarry here until you be endued with power. Now, why does he tell them that? Because they're going to need that power to do the things that he's telling them. So what has Jesus done? Well, he has given them his message. He's given them the message that they need to hear. He's given them a message. He's been teaching them. He's given the message of the gospel. He's been given the message of life and of light. He's been giving them the message. Not only that, he has shared with them the mission that they're going to be on. He said, here's your mission. Here's what you're going to be commissioned to do. This is going to be your mission. You're going to go out and build my church by the Holy Ghost of God, and you're going to preach the gospel, and folks are going to get saved, and this thing's going to get built. So he's given them the message. He's given them the mission. And now he says, I want you to understand that I'm going to give you what you need of me as your master to get you through this process. He said, you're going to be endued with power from on high. The Holy Ghost is going to come and empower you. Now, Jesus is not just filling up words on a page, and he's not just saying things to be popular or to be heard or to sound pretty or whatever we like to think. Brother, everything that Jesus says to them is important, and it has a place in what's about to take place in their lives. And again, I at this point, I don't think they really got it. I think they're just kind of, you know, we don't know, but we're listening and we hear these things. So he has told them all of this. And then if you'll notice, we got through verse number 5 last week. Jesus has told them this. He said, you're going to be empowered by the Holy Ghost. You're going to be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. He said, there is something that's going to happen to you shortly. And shortly, in our understanding, is 10 days later. You notice in chapter number 2, when we get there, it talks about when the day of Pentecost was fully come. What's Pentecost? Pentecost is 50 days after the Day of Atonement. It was 50 days after that. So it's 10 more days. Jesus has been with them for 40 days. After those days, there's going to be 10 more days, and then the day of Pentecost is going to be fully come. So they're just waiting. They don't know they're waiting until the day of Pentecost. All they know is they're waiting a period of time. Jesus doesn't give them a particular set date, but they do have that commission or that promise to wait because God's going to do something. I'm glad that God will do something for us, but sometimes you and I just have to wait on Him to move. Amen? Sometimes you just got to wait. So here they are, and again, they don't really understand it. So let's see what Jesus has told them. Let's see the things that Jesus has told them, and let's look at that tonight, if you will, in these verses. Look at verse number 6 real quickly. It says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Now you can see right here, they don't really understand still yet what's going on. They don't understand. Because they're asking him a question that they ought to know the answer to already. Jesus has told them, you're thinking earthly kingdom. He said, I'm thinking spiritual kingdom. You've got your mind on something. And as a matter of fact, he's told them this. In the four Gospels, you can go back and you find the story where Jesus is saying, look, all this stuff here is going to have to happen. And then that kingdom's going to come. And that's, brother, we ain't got there yet, okay? We have not gotten to that point. And as I said, he had taught it and taught it and taught it. They still hadn't got it. They had in their minds that right at this time during this next little short while that the Lord was going to restore the physical kingdom of Israel back in this world and let it be a physical kingdom that was going to overcome and overthrow the Roman rule that they were all under. That was their little minds. And that's the way they were thinking. Jesus said, get that out of your thinking. You don't understand yet fully, but you will, what's about to go on. He said unto them in verse number 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. He said, this is not the time to discuss that. This is not the place. And again, you don't understand what I'm saying right yet. But you will. You will get it. So let's look and see what Jesus begins to talk about. Notice this, if you will, in verse number 8. Let's notice that Jesus talks about for them. He talks about them getting and having the power of God. You see it in verse number 8? He said, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Let's look at that for a minute and let's talk about the power. Let's talk about the power. Jesus says, you're gonna have some power. And what he is talking about, and we know it obviously, is spiritual power. They needed the empowering of the Holy Ghost of God to be able to do the job that God had called them for. Can I tell you, the church still needs the power of God today. We got to have the spiritual power of God in all that we do. It is of the utmost necessity for us to accomplish the duty that God has called us to. If you're going to see people saved, if you're going to see the church grow, I'm talking about numerically and spiritually minded, hey, you've got to have the power of God. If a man's going to preach and the preaching's going to do any good, he's got to have the power of God. If people are going to live for Christ and let their light shine, you've got to have the power of God. I mean, I think we've still got in our minds today, well, we've got a little program at our church that we run. Well, I'm glad for programs, but it takes the power of God. And we keep forgetting that, don't we? These men were not educated. These men were not men of renown or wealth or again, education or money. They wasn't anybody like, they just a bunch of little simple guys. But they had the power of God on them. And that's what made the difference in their lives as they worked for the Lord. So I want you to notice this. He talks about power. I'm telling you, first of all, there must be power for the saints. You see that? He said, but ye shall receive power. He said, you're going to receive power. He didn't say the higher-ups or a certain level or tier or just the men or just those that I place in positions of authority or overseership or being a preacher or whatever. No, he said, ye, every one of them are going to receive power. And when you get over to chapter 2, it said that there was a group of them there, about 200, gathered together in the upper room, and the Holy Ghost came in on them. And what happened? They all received power. They got the power of God. And what I'm saying today is we still need that spiritual power of God. I mean, it's spiritual power. Jesus is speaking about a spiritual kingdom, and they're thinking about a secular kingdom. The spiritual kingdom has a spiritual power that you will not know until you know Him. Amen? I mean, you got to know Him and let Him come into your life. And when you do, He gives that power. Jesus said to him, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. So He talks about that there's power for the saints. And then He says this, secondly, in that same thought, the power comes from the Spirit. Again, the power comes from the Spirit. It's not something you say, well, boy, you know, we can drum it up. We can work it up. We can kind of sing it down. We can kind of get some good preacher in here and he can preach it down. It doesn't matter about any of those things. It all comes from the Lord. It's got to come from Him. You know, a lot of folks say, well, you know, all the Pentecostals is the one that's got the power. I beg your pardon. Oh, well, it's just the people in the Baptist church. I beg your pardon. It's not the Presbyterian. It's not the Lutheran. It's not the Episcopalian. Hey, it didn't say anything in this book about your denominational stance. It says the power of God. That's where the power's coming from. It's the Holy Spirit, and that is the power of God. And it is a power that is given only by the Spirit. He said, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon. Brother, you've got to have the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. You'll notice as we go on, you'll see that there are those that see the miraculous things that the disciples are doing, the apostles are doing, and they want that power. You remember the story about Simeon, the guy that's here, and he's like a magician or a sorcerer, and he sees what happens when Peter gets around people, and people's lives are changed, people are healed, all kinds of things happen in their lives, and the demons are cast out, and he goes to him, and he tries to offer him money so he can have that power. And Peter says, your money perish with you. He said, this can't be bought and sold. Amen? Hey, we got guys today that still tell you it can be. Send me $1,000, and I'll squall and cry and blow my nose on a rag and send it to you, and boy, you'll have Holy Ghost power. Amen? And there's a lot of folks that's dumb enough to send $1,000. Isn't that crazy? I'm just telling you, this is freely given, freely received, but it's done in a spiritual manner. Amen? He says, after that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. That's not when you send in your money. It's not when, you know, brother so-and-so or doctor so-and-so particularly prays for you. It is from God above. I can't overemphasize that. It is the power that only comes from God. So it's power that's for the saints. It is power that comes from the Spirit. But it also is a power that will work in you for service. He said, this is what you got to have to serve the Lord the way that you ought to. He said that after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, look what he said, and ye shall be witnesses. You're going to be able to witness. Can I tell you that not everybody that gets saved is even meant to be a soul winner, but we are all meant to be witnesses. We are all meant to be witnesses for God. There are some people that just have some ability of gab and talk and can witness to people and talk to them and be a soul winner. And that's a particular thing. I think if you look through your Bible, you'll see that God gives people that gift. But everybody can be a witness. You know, that's where I think people get mixed up nowadays. Well, like, I can't go doing this and I can't. Well, God might not be asking you to do that, but He is asking you to stand up for Him and tell somebody what He's done for you. Stand up and be a good witness of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be a theologically deep-minded person. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to have a bunch of letters and things after your name. Brother, you just got to know the Lord. He said, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. He says, look, you can start out in your own community. That's what he's saying here when you look at what he says. He said, you can be a witness in Jerusalem. Well, that's their little, that's where they live, community. But he said, you know, you could stretch out a little bit further and go to Judea. That's the country that they lived in. And then he says, and then you can go to Samaria. And that's the continental area that they live in. And then he says, matter of fact, you can take it all over the whole wide world to the uttermost parts of this world. You can spread this gospel everywhere you go. Just tell somebody about Jesus. I mean, as I say, you don't have to be a walking Bible. You don't have to be a person that's, you know, knows all the doctrine and all crosses every T and dots every I and know everything about all the words of the Bible and all that. You don't have to be that. You just be a witness about what Jesus has done in your life. Amen? I mean, you see many times here that these men throughout this book of Acts and even beyond this, as you see Paul and well, the other men that wrote some of the books and some of the stories that they tell, somebody just told somebody about Jesus, amen? I mean, just like somebody, I'm a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody that can save anybody, amen? And that's Jesus. I'm telling you, that's what God wants us to do and to be. So if you will understand those things, he says, look, first of all, you got to realize there is a power. And it's a power that's for the saints. He says it is a power that comes from the Spirit and it is a power that empowers you for the service that you're going to have toward God. So first of all, you need the power. But not only does he talk about the power, I want you to notice this, that he talks about the parting. The parting. Jesus is about to depart from his disciples. Look what it said. Those are the last words that we have that Jesus says to his disciples physically while he is here on this earth. I'm just saying that physically here in the book of Acts. That's the last thing. He's going to talk from the heavens, and he's going to talk to some people into their hearts and into their lives. He's going to talk to some people, but this is the last thing that he says, okay? And look what it says in verse number 9. Read that slowly and just kind of let this soak in. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now just imagine that picture. Jesus is talking to his disciples, and he's telling them these last few little things, and he said, you're going to have power on your life that's going to come from the Holy Ghost, and you're going to be witnesses unto me. He didn't say you'd be witness of the Baptist Church. He didn't say you was going to be a witness of your denomination, of your preacher, of what you've done. He said, you're going to be a witness unto me. He said, in Judea, Jerusalem, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And look what it says. And when he had spoken these things, when he got through speaking, there he began to rise up before them. I mean, he's being parted from them. Now, Look into this. Look and realize this is, we talk about this as his ascension. This is the ascension of the Lord Jesus. I mean, let me tell you, they were blessed to be there. They were blessed to be there. Now, some of those disciples had been blessed at other times to see Jesus do some of the great things he had done in his life. Peter, John, and James, they were blessed to see Jesus upon the mountain when he's transfigured. Many of them, and probably most of them, had seen miracles that Jesus had done. Raised the dead to life, healed those that were sick and afflicted and had, you know, distorted limbs and problems with vision and ear, all that. They had seen all of that. But now, the one that they've been around, he just all of a sudden lifts off of the ground. He said it was a cloud that came there. I know Brother James Langston will say a lot of times, he said when Jesus got through talking, he looked up and a cloud came down and he stepped on the cloud and said, "Heaven, please," and he began to rise up out of their sight. Well, I don't know if that's how it happened, but boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? But it said when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. I want you to notice, first of all, you see his ascension. He is ascending upward to heaven. And there, God wanted Jesus back up in heaven. He's going back up in heaven, headed back that way. And his disciples saw him rise from this earth. Now, they did not see him come out of the grave. They did not see some of the other sites maybe that went on during those days after his resurrection. There's a lot of that they didn't get to see. They got to see this. They're standing there, and there's at least the 11 of them standing there, and they're watching Jesus as he's taken up from them into the heavens. Now, what would you be doing? Yeah, your mouth drop open, you're looking up. They saw his ascension. Amen? He was taken up. They saw it. You remember when John writes, John talks about over in 1 John, in the little John when he's writing, he talks about those things. He said, and of his glory we beheld. We beheld the glory of the Lord Jesus. I believe this is part of it. Saw him go up. We saw him ascend. Peter talked about some of the things that he saw. Why? They saw it with their own natural eyes. They saw him rise. And I think it's an important thing for us to realize that. Because, I mean, that kills those stories about, he just disappeared off in the woods somewhere, went out in the mountains and hid, or he run off, or you know what. No, they saw him rise to the heavens. They saw it. Amen? Wow. We went down to the Cape, down to Cape Canaveral, and we thought while we were there they were supposed to have a rocket blast off, you know, and weather and situations changed it, and we didn't get to go back at the next time we were, I think, headed back home, but we did stop and watch it on the television. And a lot of you have seen those things. And you know how it is. You just sit there. Could you imagine being down there in a crowd in Florida? And I've seen video of those. And the people just look and look and look. And they keep watching. And they watch it till when? Till it goes out of their sight. They watch it go up, 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 up. And they can see the little smoke trails or whatever. Or the separation of the booster rockets and all that kind of stuff. They look for all of that kind of stuff. And I mean, those things are pretty awesome. There are people that watch airplanes. They go down to the airport and just watch them jets take off. Amen? I mean, they're about like the guy that went out to Chattanooga Airport. And he's watching the airplanes. And they come to him. They said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm watching an airplane, man. I love watching." They said, "You see an airplane right there?" He said, "Yeah, where's it going?" They said, "It's going to Nashville, Tennessee." And he said, "Well, I really enjoyed watching this." But the guy said, "Well, let me tell you this." He said, "It's going to take off here at 3 o'clock. And it's going to get to Nashville by 3 o'clock. The guy looked at him and he said, "Man, I think we better back up because I just want to see this thing take off." Amen. I mean, there's some people that are that fascinated with those kind of things. Right? But you see the awe and the splendor. But here is these guys, they're standing here. What do they do? Well, I want you to notice that it gets their attention. It gets their attention. I mean, notice what it says. While they're looking, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. There they were, as y'all said, just, you know, looking and gawking, mouths open, looking and seeing what was going on. And it said there was two men that appeared to them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into the heaven?" I mean, again, the implication is they were standing there watching. And they watched him go till he couldn't be seen no more. They were awed, they were amazed, they were astonished, they were dumbfounded. I mean, boy, they watched him go. And they watched even after he was out of sight. They stood there looking, and Manger said, "What are y'all looking for? I mean, he's gone. He's going and he's gone. And he's not coming back right now. But he is coming back soon. One day he is coming back." And they said, "We'll tell you this, the same way you see him going, he's coming back." Isn't that what he said? He said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." He's going to come back the same way that you saw him go. But let me tell you this. Now there's the angels. There's his ascension. There's their astonishment at all of this. But let me tell you where he went. He went to heaven. Amen. And you know where he's sitting right now? He's sitting at the right hand of God the Father. And I believe part of this, as they see his ascension, they understand that he is there as our advocate. They understand there's the ascension, but that means the advocacy on our behalf is now taking place in heaven. Jesus said, "I'm going, and I'm going to be beside our Father, and I'm going to be there as an advocate for you in heaven." What does that mean? That means when you pray and ask God, hey, Jesus is there to say, "Father, they're one of mine, and I'm coming on their behalf." And see, that's why you pray, and when you pray, you ask in Jesus' name, because he's there to advocate before the Father in heaven for me and for you. Amen? I mean, that's what's going on. Jesus ascended, and he's sitting there in the heavenly place, right at the right hand of the throne of God, as the Bible tells us. And one of these days, the Father's going to look at him, and he's going to say, "Son, it is time to go get your bride." And just as these two men robed in white, the angelic beings there, hey, they said, this same Jesus is coming in life. He's coming back one day soon. Okay? So there's the power. There's the party. But let's look at one last thing real quickly. Let's look at the promise. Let's look at the promise. Look again at verse number 10. "And while they stood steadfastly," looking steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, "behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into the heavens? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." As I said, remember, this is the promise. These angels speak the promise of God. What is it? The first promise is this: you're going to see the same Jesus that went come back again. The same Jesus that left this world is coming back. He told them already in John 14, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you." He said, "And if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself." He's not sending somebody else. I don't know, you think about this. Jesus talked many times in his parables and stories, he talked about the bride and the bridegroom. And their day was a little different than our day. But in his day, the bridegroom went, and his priority after the marriage proposal and everything set up for the marriage, his priority was to build a place for his bride. When the nearing of completion was there, hey, he would send forth his best man to go tell the bride, "I am coming soon for you." The best man didn't get her. The best man didn't go say, "Look, I got to take you." No. The best man didn't do any of that. The best man just went and made an announcement, "He's coming." John the Baptist was the best man, and he came and prepared the way for Jesus to come in this world to save people. But I'm telling you, hey, now that all these things are gone, the Holy Ghost is the best man. He's preparing us. And he whispers every once in a while to your heart, "He's coming after you real soon." Oh, you read that word, your heart's down and broken, and you hear the Holy Ghost said, "Yeah, but it won't be long." You say, "Boy, this whole world's in a mess." "Yeah, but it won't be long. Oh, Lord, when will you come? When is your coming come?" Hey, it won't be long. The Holy Ghost whispers. And when the Son completes his construction, he goes to the Father inspects it, and the Father says, "Go get your bride." And then the bridegroom comes, and he receives the bride for himself. Nobody else is getting that little girl. Amen. Aren't y'all glad of that? Boy, I remember when I got married. Hey, I tell you, boy, we come down that aisle, and my daddy was the preacher. And my daddy-in-law was shaking like a leaf. His son-in-law-to-be was shaking like a leaf. The only person that had a lick of sense in that whole wedding was Judy Camp. Amen. I mean, we come up to the front, and he was a shook up, shaking. I was a shaking, and she had to grab his hand and pull it off of hers and put it on the mine and look up here and hear what the preacher got to say. And that's the only sense there was. Daddy was scared to death, too. He's all messed up, but he finally got through. We got married. Amen. Can I tell you, this time, this bridegroom knows exactly what he's doing. He will come and he'll take his bride, and thank God we'll be with him. Hey, isn't that what Paul said over in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 4? He said, "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." We're going up to meet him in the clouds. Amen? And there's the promise. He said, "This same Jesus that you see," yes, sir, brother, "it is hope for our hearts. Jesus is coming again." You got the promise, and it's going to be the same Lord that they saw going away. That same one's coming back again. You got that promise. It's the same Lord. Not only that promise, you got this promise. He is so coming again. I mean, as I said, that's a comforting word. That's something that he's not gone forever. He's not disappeared. He hadn't just zipped up into the heavens and said, "Boys, do the best you can. I'm going to leave you alone. Fight it out. Work it out. Do the best." No, he said, "I'm coming back for you. I'm coming back." Praise God. Aren't you glad of that? Jesus did not leave us alone. He gave us the comforter. He did not leave us forever. He's coming back. He hasn't left us. He hasn't forsaken us. He hasn't forgotten us. He hasn't just said, "Oh, well, they're in a mess and they just need to figure it out." No, sir, we're still his, and he's coming for us soon. Amen? The same Lord. And the same Lord is soon coming. And then I want you to know this, that he said he's coming in the same way that you see him going away. You notice the way that's where it says there in end of verse number 11, "The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven." He's going to come the same way that he left. He's coming back. Jude says this, "Behold, he cometh with clouds." Amen? Boy, I'm telling you, John, the Revelator, saw those things. And, brother, it's going to be Jesus coming back to destroy his enemies and take his thing over. But before that, Paul said he's going to come get his church out of here. Amen? I mean, he's coming in the cloud. And that second time, brother, we're coming back with him. Amen? Can I just tell you, friend, I'm looking for him. Hey, can you imagine? Here's these guys, and they're just, they don't know what to make of it. They're not real sure. Again, it hasn't all hit them, and the Holy Spirit hadn't hit them yet. But they're getting prepared for what's about to happen in the next chapter. As I said, when you look at this, and we're just kind of doing the paperwork right now, okay? We're just kind of getting to the exciting part, if you will. But look there in verse number 12 real quickly, and we'll jump on this again next week. But it said, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day journey. They stood there on that mountain, that little hill outside of Jerusalem on the eastern side of it, and they saw him rising up into that sky on the eastern side. And they watched him go away. And they heard the promise that he's coming back again. And brother, then they got their charge. They got their words that said, go back and tarry at Jerusalem. And they went back down that mount, down a hill, across that valley, the Kidron Valley. They went across, they went back into the city, and they began to do what they were told, to wait for what the Lord was going to do. We're getting there, okay? We're getting there. We'll get into that next week. But I just wanted to see, let you look at, as Jesus gave them their commission, the things that happened at that time. Amen, isn't that good? Brother Ronnie, come on, let's sing a verse of some song tonight, if you will. And realize, man, hey, Jesus is coming again. Amen. He left, but he left with a promise. I'm coming. He left with an assurance. Like you see me go, I am coming back for my church. Coming back for my bride. They didn't understand it all. And I'll tell you what, I don't understand it all right now either. But thank God I'm still looking for him coming. Amen. Because why? I've got the same promise that was given to them. He's coming. Let's stand, if you will. Where are we going?